Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are some endings, some experiences of the end that we might call soft endings. Endings where we know a beginning is right around the corner. For example, in the United Kingdom and throughout the nations of the British Commonwealth, the tune that was just played by Mr. Morley, played in recognition of Veterans Day or Remembrance Day, called Sunset, is sounded on a bugle or a trumpet to mark the end of the official military day. It signals an end, yes, but also a beginning. We all know that in the night there are the seeds of the coming day. But in contrast, some endings can seem like hard endings, endings that are really just the end. The biggest one I can think of, literally, is the death of a massive star. A massive star. Its death is the greatest, largest, destructive event or death or ending that humankind has ever been aware of or measured. As a massive star begins to die, the helium in its core, the product of stellar fusion, itself becomes a fuel for a new process. And the center of the star becomes so hot and so dense that it implodes on itself. And then all the outer layers of the star experience this void between the core and the outer edge, and they immediately rush into the center. And with all this material into the center in a density beyond anything we can imagine or experience on Earth, it explodes in a giant flash of light, the greatest light of its entire galaxy, a light greater than all the other lights in the galaxy in which it exists. This is a major ending. This is a major galactic occurrence. There is no doubt about it that when this happens, this event called a supernova happens, it's the end. It is the final end of a massive star. And yet, even this end is something so much more than the end. Because you see what happens when the star begins to cook its own core and then condense and then explode. What's happening is that all the elements that we think of as the elements of life, carbon, oxygen, nitrogen, iron, gold, uranium, all of these elements are formed in this cooking, and they're scattered throughout the universe in the explosion of the supernova. If it were not for the death of these massive stars, all we would have is hydrogen, helium, and lithium. And you don't have to be a physicist to realize that's a pretty boring universe. From the death of these massive stars come the building blocks of planets, of ecosystems, of our bodies. These are the elements we are made from. And so our very components are the living resurrection, the new life of the nebulae, the first fruits of the final collapse of supernovas. And so this great ending, this death of the massive stars, is really not an ending at all. It's more like T.S. Eliot says in his poem, Little Gideon. To make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. In today's text from Mark, Jesus challenges us to avoid confusing new birth with end time destruction. He He says that all these familiar apocalyptic themes from Jewish literature, famine, earthquake, war, destruction, all these things should not be seen as an ending, but as a part of a large field of action of God, that God that makes all things new. The signs mentioned here are not meant to be individual items to look for in the newspaper to calculate the end of the age. In fact, if we do that, we miss the entire point of apocalyptic literature. Because what this kind of literature is really about is to help us frame and interpret the things that are happening today in our time. Jesus tells his disciples, and that includes us today, doesn't it, to live as people of hope. He says that these signs, these happenings that often feel scary and confusing in our world can really be the birth of new life, of a new heaven and a new earth. For Mark's community in the first century, there was plenty of chaos. There was plenty that would have seemed like a supernova in their world. First, there was a bad earthquake in Palestine in 67 CE. And then, right at the same time, the immense destruction and upheaval caused by the first Jewish-Roman war, which led to the destruction of the temple by the Roman army. And it also led to the expulsion of Christians from their home synagogues and from mainstream Judaism because they insisted on holding to nonviolence during this war. There was uncertainty in these early Jesus communities about when Jesus would return and what that even meant. They may have been experiencing some persecution already by the Roman Empire. And they were certainly having lots of fights internally and among themselves as to what Jesus meant, what he really said, and what it meant to be a Christian person. A lot of conflict in these early Jesus groups. And so for them, the words of Jesus that we hear today, often called the little apocalypse, which is weird, right? You never think of a little apocalypse, right? It's always big. Right? And it felt big to them. But this little apocalypse would offer them a grounding in hope, light in the darkness. Kind of like the way we use stars in a constellation to guide ourselves on the sea, no matter how choppy the night waters get. And from the difficulties of that community, from what they would have experienced as perhaps the end, but really were its birth pangs, we see birthed the Gospel of Mark, all the richness we have in this text that we've been reading through this liturgical year, the oldest and most foundational of our scriptural gospel texts. But what about us today? I don't think our experience is really all that different from the experience of Mark's community. We have our own crises and conflicts that can seem like the end if we take the short view. The declining interest in Christian community throughout the developed world. The rise of materialism, secularism, hyper-individualism, all the components of a potent cocktail that leads to isolation, mental and spiritual distress, and the profound social unhappiness that we see measured in our own society. The predicted financial unsustainability of churches over the next few decades. The strong, sometimes violent, social and political polarization we experience along almost any line of discussion one can think of. Our current pandemic and the predictions of others to come. Ecological and economic situations that seem to grow more tenuous by the hour. And just as in Mark's time, the harder times get, the more strange interpretations of the gospel and Christianity we seem to find pop up in the world among us. And just as in Mark's time, there are many people and things seeking our allegiance and promising us salvation that have nothing to do with the gospel, even if they quote it. There's plenty afoot in our time that can feel like death, even like a cosmic collapse. And yet Jesus' words still hold true. None of this is the end, just the beginning of the birth pangs. And what longs to be born in our world and from our hearts is the same thing that was coming to birth in Mark's world and in the hearts of those early Christians. the kingdom of God. For both 2,000 years ago and today, the kingdom of God, as Jesus says over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, the kingdom of God is near. It is graspable, doable, findable, livable, and plausible. As long as we don't confuse the birth of the new thing God is always doing with the death of the old things that might need to pass away. If we hold on to the stones of a temple that needs to be overturned, like Jesus' disciples wanted to do, if we refuse to sound the bugle and recognize the end of a day or the end of an era, if we greet the new heaven and the new earth that Christ is forming right here and right now with suspicion or fear rather than wonder and awe, we can easily miss the kingdom of God. If we choose the false solidity of the temple of God rather than the dynamic vitality of the God that fills that temple, we can miss the coming of the kingdom of God. Apocalypse, you may know, means lifting the veil. This is kind of like saying, seeing reality for what it is, or clearing away the illusions that we hold on to. And if we discipline ourselves to have apocalyptic vision, we, just like Mark, will find that the kingdom of God is right here and right now, and that much of what those around us fear need not move us from our center, which is Christ himself. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her sermon collection, God in Pain, asserts that disillusionment is essential to Christian life. She writes this: disillusionment is literally the loss of an illusion about ourselves, about the world, about God. And while it is almost always a painful thing, it is never a bad thing to lose the lies we have mistaken for the truth. Another theologian offers these reflection questions on this topic. What lies and illusions do I try to substitute for truth? In what memories, traditions, or comfort zones do I attempt to house God? On what man-made constructs do I pin my hopes instead of trusting Jesus? In what ways do I cling to permanence when Jesus invites me to evolve? Am I willing to sit with the fact that things fall apart? Can I embrace a journey of faith that includes rubble, ruin, and failure? Am I willing to trade surety and safety for the better world our hearts know is possible? These are hard times. And this is a hard text. It calls us to great discipline of spirit, great clarity of mind, and great surrender of ego in its grasping after false security. These are dark times, but we, brothers and sisters, we each walk as a child of the light. Songwriter David Newman, in his song Stars, has this lyric: we are like stars, stars in the sky. The darker the night, the brighter we will shine. And from whatever may come in the near or far future, we can set our hope upon our God who has turned death into birth in these massive stars across galaxies and across billions of years. In a singular tomb outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and in our own stardust-made hearts and minds today and every day. Beginning with one poet, I'll close with another. These verses come from Michael Coffey. All is prologue and prelude. Lift up your heart to the universe. The ultimate word and song are yet to come. Sonnets of peace, grace notes of loving kindness, rumors spreading of spirit filling up the desolate space between when all this cosmic crucifixion will rest and then rise, a sanctified singularity. Amen.